Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This week we're continuing the series, actually finalizing the series, The Authority of the Believer. I want to bring a few things to your attention first. Coming up, this Wednesday is First Wednesday. Remember, the first Wednesday of every month, we pull everybody together and we have a celebration service where we celebrate communion together. As well as this First Wednesday is an all-worship night. We'll be praying for people as we're led, but it's going to be a time we just come together and just the worship team's prepared. It's going to be a phenomenal night. So I really want to encourage you to make yourself available to that. Also tonight, 101, Michelle and I will be here teaching that. Doors open at 5:30. Make sure you don't miss that. And then really, really important coming up, the weekend of October 19th and 20th. That's actually our 20th year anniversary as a church. But more importantly than that, that weekend is going to be a day when we are believing God to see 500 people come to Christ. And so I'll give you more details about it, but two things that are really important that you need to get in your heart right now. Number one, you need to be there. Number two, you need to bring somebody with you that is either needing, that is far from God or doesn't know Christ. So we'll give you more details about that as we get a little bit closer to the date. This weekend we're finalizing the series, The Authority of the Believer. There's two teachings before this. If you weren't here, you can go on our website, life@victory.com, and download those for free. And I would encourage you to listen to those, because there'll be much that was said there that I certainly can't recover today. But I really want to encourage you to grasp the truths that God's Word says about you. Most Christians are waiting for God to do something in their life. Most Christians have taken all that is ever going to happen in their life and they put it in God's hands alone. So what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that in a certain context. We are to commit our way to God. We are to commit our life to Christ. However, remember this. There is a God side and there is a man side to your redemption. Every victory you will ever have in your life, there's a God side, there's a man side. Now, here's what I know. I can't do the God side. How many of you have learned, if you don't know anything, you know this, you're not God. How many of you are convinced you're not God? Don't elbow your spouse. Come on. How many of you know you're not God? Okay. I can't do the God side. Now, here's something that people don't understand about Scripture and about the God we serve. He won't do the man side. God will not do your believing. God will not do your acting upon. The authority of the believer is teaching you what belongs to you in Christ. It's where we find our identity. We're learning that our identity is found in Him. You are not you are not basically the worst thing you ever did. Your identity is not found in the worst thing that ever happened to you. I was abused, or I was sexually abused, or I was, and you fill in the blank. And now all of those things are horrific. But as a believer, you no longer have to be finding your identity in the worst thing that ever happened to you, or the worst thing that you ever did. And by the way, you don't find your identity in the best thing that's ever happened to you, or the best thing that you ever did. You find your identity in Christ. And when you understand who you are in Christ, you understand that we possess the authority that we possess because of who we are in Him. The Scripture tells us we have been born again by the Spirit of God in Christ. The Bible tells us when Jesus rose from the dead, He was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and you were seated together with Him. God, think about it. In Christ, you're seated together with Him. The Bible says you were raised together with Christ. You are accepted in Christ. You are completed in Christ. These are incredible things. The Bible says you have right standing before God in Christ. Now, when you talk about these things, people have a tendency to filter what they hear from Scripture through a filter that can pervert it or can bend the light. Prisms bend light. And sometimes we hear the Word of God and we bend it. So I've had people come to me when some of the things I'll share with you today, and they'll come and say things like this. Well, you know, who do you think you are to kind of proclaim what you're going to do as a Christian? It sounds somewhat arrogant to me. You sound somewhat full of pride. To say that you are an overcomer. To say that you're the head and not the tail. That you're above only and not beneath. That all that I set my hand to will prosper in life. That just sounds arrogant to me. What if God, what if God doesn't want that stuff for you? What if it, in God's sovereign will, He doesn't want to help you? Remember this about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is not God's ability to lie to you. God has chosen in His sovereignty to bind Himself to His Word. God in His sovereignty has chosen to tell us what He will do and what He won't do. Sovereignty is not God's ability to go back on His Word. That, my dear friend, is called a liar. And Satan is the father of all liars. You can trust what He said. You can live by what He said. And you can govern your life by it. And it's actually an act of humility to bow your knee in a world where circumstances are constantly presenting you evidence to the contrary. Your own life presents you evidence to the contrary. How you feel about yourself. The week you had or didn't have or should have had. You can start to begin to define who you are by these other things. And I've had people through the years come up and say, well, this just sounds like, you know, you're just prideful and arrogant. And it's just the opposite. Humility says, no matter what I've experienced, no matter what was done to me, no matter what I've done, I refuse to find my identity in those things. I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and I will say what God says about me. I will believe what God says about me. I will act like my God is true. That's humility. I love an example. A pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, a guy named Stephen Furtick, I heard him sharing. In fact, Michelle and I were listening to him together online. And a message he had found. So we listened to it together. And I love this example he gave about his kids. And I thought this it just fits so perfectly right here. At the time, he had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old boy. And he also has a little girl. How many of you have a girl in your house? Isn't it awesome to have daughters? Hallelujah. That gives you that. How many of you know you have a daughter? You might have a prison ministry in front of you. Right? Yes. So you say, well, he sounds serious when you say that. I am very serious. And you all come visit me if it's necessary, all right? But if I go there, I promise you, I will preach the gospel in the prison. But nonetheless, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, he said, you know, he's always wanted to put good things into his kids, tell them, you know, wonderful things about themselves. And so he, you know, his 5-year-old had a greater context for language, of course, than a 3-year-old. So the 5-year-old, he'd tell him over and over again, you're incredible. You're an amazing kid. You're a genius. And he'd just build him up and build him up. Because, you know, when you're a kid, your parents, what they say to you matters. Well, the 3-year-old and 5-year-old were in a room and they were fighting like 3-year-olds. And 5-year-olds do. And the 5-year-old was trying to boss the 3-year-old around over and over again. Finally, the 3-year-old piped up and said, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. He said, yes, I can. He said, no, you can't. He said, yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I can because I'm a genius. And he said he heard his son say that. And he was, you know, it was cute. And he kind of broke up the fight. And he knew that it was a good thing in a way, but a bad thing in a way because... And so, you know, he said, I didn't really know how to handle it at the time. And so a day or so later, I pulled my little boy aside and I said, honey, when daddy says you're a genius, that's not so you can go tell other people. Because if you do that, people won't like you. Okay, honey? And he's trying to explain arrogance and pride to a 5-year-old. And that's tough. He said, but let me tell you how to handle it in life. Here's what you do, honey. If somebody says to you, if someone comes up to you and says, are you smart? Here's how I want you to answer it. My daddy says I am. He said, are you incredible? He said, my daddy says I am. Are you just amazing? My daddy says I am. That's what a humble Christian says. My daddy says I am. My daddy says I am. You don't have to be... It's nothing that I've done. In fact, it's just the opposite. When you learn to identify yourself as who you are in Christ and operate in the authority. Listen to what Jesus said about the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul, Satan. Listen. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's not talking about literal animals. It's more allegorical. He said, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you authority over all the power of the devil, over all the power of his kingdom, over all the weapons in his kingdom. I have given you authority. Remember, authority is delegated power. Jesus has vested all the authority, literally in heaven, in the power of his name, and he has delegated that name to you. He has given you the name of Jesus to use in this world. And he's delegated all authority in that name. And so many dear Christians are sitting back waiting for God to do certain things when God has put the authority in your hand to act in the name of Jesus and to do some overcoming in his name. It's in your tool belt. You've got a weapon. You know, guys, you have a weapon sitting there. It's the name of Jesus. All authority is vested in, and he's delegated this name to the church, which is his body. When you understand that when you gave your life to Christ, and I hear people say, well, I'm just a sinner, and I got saved by grace, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. You were a sinner. And then you got saved by grace through faith. And once you got saved, you're no longer a sinner. You are a child of the living God. You are called in the Scripture a saint, a child of the living God. You are called a son and daughter of the living God. You are told that you should expect to be led by the Spirit of God because you're a child of God. You're told that you're an overcomer. You're told that all of heaven is open to you. And when you came to Christ, you were put into the body of Christ. The head has no greater authority than the body. And you are complete in him. And you have been placed in the body of Christ. That's why I, as your pastor, am so desperate. And it's a desperation in me. To see you get past the place of this entry-level Christianity where you just kind of come in and out and you really never learn and develop and grow spiritually and discover who you are. It's so important. It's why we have so many things available here to help you integrate into your part in the body of Christ. Tonight is 101. You know about our growth track. If you don't, growth track is what we make available to everybody all the time, every week. First Sunday of the month is? Okay, we're getting there. First Sunday of the month is? 101. Second Sunday? 201. Third Sunday? And the fourth Sunday? Boy, this is brilliant stuff. Now listen, is it every month? It's every month. Do you have to take it in order? No. And he said, do I have to sign up? No. What do you have to do? Show up. And eat and swallow and sit and listen. I know I can eat and swallow, and I know I can sit and listen. And yet so many times people are always putting off the most important things in their life. 101 is a kick the tires event in our church. You find out, is this the church for you? Is this where I belong? 201 are the essentials of the faith. 301, you discover what God made you to be. And 401, you get the opportunity to get busy doing something for God. Every person in this church should go through the growth track. You don't have to go through it in order. But if you are an OCD person, this is your week to get started. Because you know there are people, I can't go to 201, I can go to 101 yet. Because you know there is a real place for a fork in a drawer for you. And there is healing in the name of Jesus for you too. This is so important that you get connected. It's so important that you get in a small group. Small groups are launching, in fact, this week. Get in a small group. It's a place where real change can happen. Whether your small group is one that's doctrinally based or teaching Scripture, or maybe it's a running group. In that small group, let me tell you what's going to happen. That leader is equipped and trained to be able to help you find out what your daddy says about you. Because we live in a world that's constantly telling us the opposite, constantly pulling out of us. And a small group is a place where you can meet. They run on semesters, or trimesters actually, 3 times a year, and they'll run continually in our church. It's 12 weeks long. And then it's over. So I don't know that I like everybody in the group. Then don't hang out with them when you're done. So why would you say that? Because everybody doesn't want to hang out with everybody. How many of you know we're supposed to have unity, but not necessarily union? My body today is in perfect unity. However, if my ankle ever connects to the small of my back in union, we have a problem. That's why they have a beginning and an end. So that you can maybe connect with some people, maybe you'll make a great friend, and maybe you can go on the journey together with a few couples. Maybe not. It's free market. And you'll be able to, and in that small group, every time you're going to be around people who are going to tell you what your daddy says about you. And they're going to help you take the next step in your spiritual life. So while I'm praying about it, come here. Stop praying about stuff that's common sense in God. Don't pray about it. Pray about real decisions. How many of you are married? All right. Would it make sense for you to pray about adultery? Guys, listen, that's a real great place if you're sitting by your spouse. No. Okay, if you need the answer, no. Don't pray about this. Get busy doing it. Hey, also, after the service today, for those of you parents who have students going from our children's ministry up into junior high, Pastor Zach and Lauren are going to be meeting in the old youth cafe, and they're going to have a brief orientation for you. Because how many parents, I watch this happen over and over again, their kids get out of children's ministry and you never get them in the youth group. Okay, come here again. This between us, okay? That's stupid. I'm sorry, that was rude. Let me try it. I'll say it on this side a much different way. That is incredibly stupid. We are going to help you navigate. Nothing bad will happen to your child. Get them in youth group. Next Saturday night is the Thrive kickoff. And that's going to be their fall kickoff. And they're having one of the Pittsburgh Pirates are showing up. And I want to make sure, the Pirates, I don't know all the Pirates like I know all the Steelers. But I'm learning because we are now first place, baby. Yes. You feel like, how can I be in Pittsburgh and have said that about our baseball? Thank you, Jesus. Man, it's fun, isn't it? How many of you watched the Pirate game last night? I actually watched the Pirates on television. I watched the Pirates, and Michael McHenry is going to be here speaking to your kids next Saturday night from the Pirates and the first place Pittsburgh Pirates. Man, is that fun to say. It's been 20-some years before we could say we had a winning season. Thank you, God. Hey, and by the way, our the big day that we're having on our anniversary, we're calling it Champion Sunday. So you can come in whatever, penguin stuff you can wear. You can wear pirate stuff or Steeler stuff. We got some surprises coming that we're going to let you know about. It's going to be a blast. And let me give you a little hint. If the Pirates are in the World Series, we're going to give away 2 World Series tickets in each service. Oh, baby. Thank you, Jesus. Whoo! Only for guests. Hey, bring someone that likes you. It's going to be fun, man. It really is. It's going to be fun. Is it only for guests, Steve? Yes or no? Is it for everyone? I don't know. Look, I'm making stuff up as I go, I guess. Now, what I've done is made Matt Gaetz really nervous because Matt's wondering, how are we going to get these World Series tickets? I don't care. We will get 2 World Series tickets and we will give them away. I said, why would you do that? Because people matter to God. And we're going to reach people. So what are you people willing to do to reach people? Anything short of sin. We're going to reach people because Jesus died for people. Right? So let's go get them. That's what he called us to do. Listen to what Jesus said about the power in his name that's been vested to you. John 14, verse 13. Jesus said these words, whatever you ask or demand, literally the Greek word means, in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Man, that's incredible. So anything? That's what he said. Now, certainly that's in the context of Scripture. You can't go crazy and say, I want someone else's wife. Well, you can't go there, okay? We're not talking about, I want an island and have people fan me. We're not talking about stupid stuff. Okay, well, you might want to go to an island. I get that, but come on. Now, That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about living your life, fulfilling the purpose God made you for. He said, anything you ask. Literally, that word ask is the word demand. He's not telling you to, in a sense, get this context. He's not telling you to ask God for something. He's telling you to use his name in authority. See, that name, the name of Jesus, has authority in three worlds. In heaven, in hell, and on earth. You know that in heaven, that the very throne of Almighty God is available to you in the name of Jesus? Jesus said it this way, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Do you know what it means, in my name? That's why Jesus said, in my name, there am I. It's like you being your family starving to death, and you come to me and say, will you help me? And I give you my credit card. And I say, go to the grocery store and get whatever you want. Whatever you will get in my name. It's on my account and I will pay for it. But if you go home and say, what are we going to do? And you've got a credit card. You can go get you some stuff. And you don't go. And you come back and your husband's passed out on the floor. And you're going to die. And you call him, my husband's passed out. And why did he pass out? He's starving. I said, did you get the food? Oh, I don't know if you want me to get the food. I gave you the card. See, when you question the will of God, he didn't give you this authority for you to put it in your hip pocket, sit on it, and sit on your blessed assurance and let life run roughshod over you. You were called to have dominion in life. It's in your DNA. God made you that way. He said, I've called you to have dominion over all the works of my hand. Not dominion over people, but to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. That's what you're called to do. It's God's plan for your life. Authority in three worlds. You can go to the very throne of Almighty God. Go to the God of the universe, your Heavenly Father, and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and you have the ear of Almighty God for your request. You have authority under the earth or in hell. So I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Listen, you are welcome. You are welcome to believe whatever you want. But I choose to believe the words of Jesus. And I choose to, listen, you can find out when you die that you were wrong. But that's a bad place to find out you were wrong. Jesus taught about a literal enemy that hates you, comes to steal, to kill and destroy. And he said, and in my name, you have authority over him. In Mark 16, he said, you can even cast him out in my name. See, people have an image of God all-powerful good and Satan all-powerful evil like they're equals. Satan is simply a fallen angel. He's not even an angel. He's a fallen angel. And the only authority that he has is that which Adam gave him in the garden. And we talked about that last week. Make sure you get that and it'll give you a full context. In fact, you know when Satan is put into the lake of fire forever, when he's stuck down into that hole, you know who's going to do it? Some unnamed angel. Just some Joe Blow angel. Not like Michael the Archangel, just like you, Bobby, come here. Go stick him in the hole. And you know what the Bible says about him in Isaiah when that day comes? He said, they'll look upon him and say, is this the one that deceived the nations? Is this the one that did havoc among the people? Is this the one that did destruction? Is this the one that would not let people go free? Him? His authority, that the power that he operates on planet Earth is the power God gave to man that was given to him by Satan. And Jesus said, I've come to get it back and I have the keys of death and of hell. And in my name, I'm giving you the keys. And you've got to act upon it. You must act upon it. So authority in heaven, authority in hell, and then authority on earth. Let's, you know, how many of you remember in the book of Acts, when Peter and John, right after the resurrection and Jesus has ascended on high after the day of Pentecost, they were going into the temple and they passed through the gate called Beautiful. And there was a lame man there who had never walked and he was begging alms of people. He was asking for help. He couldn't work and you actually had to have permission to beg in that society. And you actually wore a certain cloak that would give you permission to be there and the authorities wouldn't bother you. And so this man had been sitting at this gate probably for years. And he fastened his eyes, the Bible said, on Peter and John. How many of you have ever gone to a ball game when you leave, there are guys begging on the outside? How many have ever been into a large, like downtown Pittsburgh or in a city, and there are people begging? How many of you know if you have no intention of giving them money, what do you never do? Never make eye contact. Right? Well, I get a kick out of when I go to a Steeler game or something like that. Did I mention a Steeler game? That's coming up soon. The season starts. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, it just happened. But you leave a Steeler game, and I love the guys that have the signs where they're on. They go, listen, I don't want to lie. I just need money for booze. And then they have a cup. They get more money than the rest of them, it seems. But nonetheless, you don't make eye contact. So Peter and John are walking into, and they're walking past the beggar. And let's pick it up in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And the Bible said that, here it is in Acts 3, 6. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. But what I do have I give you. But what I do have I give you. He possessed something as a believer. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. How many of you know that is a good day at church? Right? It's a good, 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 good day at church. But I want you to get something. The Bible said when he looked at him, the verse before, the Bible said Peter fastened his eyes on him, and he said, right now, I don't have anything to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. He showed that you as a believer possess the right to use the name of Jesus. Now, obviously, God spoke something into Peter's heart, and Peter acted on the authority of that name. Somebody said, well, that's because Peter was an apostle. No, it's not. The power was not in Peter. The power was in that name, because when they were called into question for the miracle. Don't you know, how about religious people? Some guy gets healed and they want to start a fight over it. Let me tell you about religion. It doesn't give a care about human beings. It cares about rules and regulations. Jesus didn't die for a list of rules. He died for human beings to set them free. And so when they were called into account on this, listen to what they said about how this happened. Verse 16. And they said, and Peter speaking, and his name, that is the name of Jesus, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So it wasn't because of who Peter was, it's because of who Jesus was. And that goes back to our last series where we talked about being God using normal people. It's not because of who Peter was, it's because of who Jesus was. That name has authority in three worlds, and you need to know that you are responsible as a Christian to exercise it. Now, there are two basic ways as we wind this series down where you will either exercise that authority or you will fail to exercise that authority. And it's through your words and how you let your mind work, your thoughts. Let me talk to you a minute about your words that you speak. People will have a tendency to just not think what they say matters, because in a sense, you know, people will say, well, I put it in the Lord's hands. Well, that's fine in a certain context. Casting all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. That's fine and that's good. The Bible also says this, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom you resist steadfast in the faith. Whom you resist. You've got to resist him. Why? Because the authority isn't in just the head, it's in the body. Now, why is that important? Because unless you have a physical body, you can't exercise authority on planet Earth. Let me make a statement that may upend your theology. But sometimes our theology needs upended. There are things that Jesus cannot do. I didn't say wouldn't do. I said he cannot do unless his body responds. So that can't be true. Now, wait a minute. God chose to make Jesus the head of the church and make you the body and me the body. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time your head decided to do something and your body didn't cooperate? You got it done. All right. Tomorrow's Monday. What are half the people in this room going to start on tomorrow? Say it out loud. A diet. Because we always start on Monday. So we can eat like animals on Sunday before, right? You decided you're going to do that. How many of you are going to have your body cooperate? You don't think so? Try it. Your body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And he vested the authority in the body of Christ. Okay, let me help you understand it this way. The book of Hebrews says this about Jesus. He's speaking of himself. It goes from the Old Testament into the book of Hebrews. And he's talking to God and he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire from me, but a body you have prepared me. Jesus, as the high priest of the new covenant, said, you did not prepare for me animal sacrifices in which to offer, but you prepared a body for me through a virgin in which I could offer my own body as the Lamb of God. Why did Jesus have to come? Because Adam lost the authority, and God prophesied to Satan when Adam fell, simply this, he said, the seed of the woman will take it back. Jesus had to have a physical body. He had to have a physical body in which to redeem you. That's why I said, sacrifice is an offering. You didn't prepare for me as a high priest, but my own body I will offer. And that's why when he ascended on high, the Bible said he gave gifts to men. The first thing he did when he ascended, the Bible said, is he poured out his grace on his body. And to the extent that the body of Christ will act in concert with the direction of the head of the church, is to the extent you will see the power and the grace and the saving glory of God in the earth. And to the extent that the church sits on its blessed assurance, the world will run roughshod over it. And people will remain in darkness, not because God's not wanting to do something, it's because his people have chosen not to yield to him. Guys, this is life and death stuff. This is heaven and hell stuff for people. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 35, these words. He said, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. What you say matters. That's why Jesus said in Mark 11, 23, he said, whoever will say to this mountain, and he pointed to a physical mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, but will not doubt in his heart, but will believe in his heart that the things which he is saying will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. Why would Jesus take something so extreme as to say, you speaking to a mountain and it obeying you? He's trying, obviously not telling you to go pluck mountains up and throw them in the sea. He's trying to show you how God created the world. How did God create the world? Hebrews says, through his word. The same word of God that made the substance in the fabric of this life in which you live, in the earth in which you live, the same word that created it, that which is created is still subject to that word. And when that word is found in your mouth, then the circumstance will bow its knee, not to your words, but to the power of the word of God found in your lips, because you are operating as the head of the church through the body of Christ and speaking in his name. And he said, in my name, there am I. You've got to learn to exercise authority with your words. You can't walk around bad-mouthing life. Well, you know, nothing ever goes right for us. Something bad is going to happen. Come into our house. Tell you what. I'll tell you what. There's layoffs. I'll be first. And all you're doing is joining your words to the one who wants to steal and to kill and destroy you. It's not about you taking control over everything around you. It's about yielding to God. Saying, no matter what comes my way, I am the head and I'm not the tail. I'm above only and I'm not beneath. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. He's my father. And all the gold and the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to my daddy, and I'm his. And he supplies all my need according to his riches in Christ, glory, Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord. You are my redeemer. You are my provider. You are so faithful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are my faithful God. You begin to talk that way. Again, people are waiting for permission. There's permission. Go do it. Just go do it. Say it. I remember years ago when this property was 64 acres of just trees before we killed them all. And it grieves me. Just so you know, every tree that went down, I had a brief service for. Devastating. Okay, anyway. 64 acres. And you know right where you're sitting? This was about 40 feet higher of dirt. And right up by the traffic light was about 80 feet down of a big old hole in the ground. And when there was no buildings here, just 64 acres of trees. I remember when I went and started meeting with township officials, telling them what our church was going to do. Now, you have to remember, we're in a 15,000 square foot building. At that time, we probably had about 600, 700, 800 people somewhere in that realm. And I remember sitting down with them and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy that 64 acres for $2.4 million. Then we're going to do all the site work for another $2.5 million. Then we're going to build an $8 million church. And they kind of, I mean, they were polite to me, but, you know, people look at you and tell you the truth. Say, now, Reverend, I hate that word. Nothing against it. It's just, I hate, how do you like to be called Reverend? That's just a weird thing to call a human being. So I always thought that just John will work. Okay, John, Reverend John, can we help you understand a few things about developing? Sure. And they started to tell me all the stuff, and it was some crazy stuff. That you're going to have to do bug studies and studies of the bugs and make sure their elbows don't hurt and all kind of crazy stuff. You have to look at the dirt. We're going to have to look for dead bodies on the site. If we see anything buried, you're going to have to stop and we're going to do an archaeological dig. So I told the guys doing the digging, I said, listen, you find bones, if there's not clothing on it, you just keep rolling. I'll come out and pray over the thing. You just roll. Say, what if that's an ancient burial ground? It's still buried. Don't worry about it. No, they'd have had to stop and they'd have come out and did some crazy stuff. But nonetheless, so they pulled me and they were just giving me the facts, you know. In essence, they said this. Listen, you have no idea what you're about to get into. And they were right. Absolutely right. But I want you to know, I'm not talking to you about theory. I'm talking to you about what works in everyday life. When you drive home today, when you get up tomorrow morning, I'm talking about real life walk with God stuff. Not theory. I came out here time and time again. Right where you are sitting, I stood. But about 40 feet higher on a big old pile. This is a big old mountain kind of deal. And I looked at this dirt and I talked to it. I said, you dirt are going over in that hole. I said, I don't know how you're getting over there. Because there were 750,000 yards of dirt from here had to go over there. A yard of dirt is those front end loader, those big old buckets. One of those is a yard. 750,000 of them had to be moved. We had 700-800 people as a church. We're talking $5 million before we ever start a building program. I don't blame them. They're right. We're absolutely nuts. But we didn't do this because we're nuts. We did this because people matter to God. And He's waiting for His people to get off their blessed assurance and trust Him. Is He alive or isn't He? Then let's act like He's alive. I stood right where you're sitting, but up a little bit higher, about 40 feet higher. Probably up about top where this building is, where the dirt used to be. And I spoke to it and I said, I don't know how you're getting there, but I tell you, you will go over into that hole. And we will sell that hole. And it will help pay for this part. And we will build us a building. And I spoke over this land. And for many of you that don't know Jesus, I stood right in this spot. That came to know Jesus in the last 7 years of this church, 8 years of this church. I stood right where you're sitting, 40 feet higher. And I said, the day will come on this spot where there will be thousands of people to come to Christ. And I spoke that out, not because I felt like it, not because I didn't feel overwhelmed, because I did. But because let God be true and every man a liar. And you have authority that you must exercise in Him. You've got to do it. And then lastly this, your thought life. You have authority over what you let your mind rest on. Listen, you can't control what thoughts come to your mind. Every Christian will have thoughts come to their mind that their heart resents. But you don't have to let every thought come into your mind come out of your mouth. I like this saying, you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. You don't have to let your thought life be governed by your circumstances. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, as we wind this down. The Bible said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In verse 5 tells you what they are. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:11 not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And you need to understand, as a believer, he uses thoughts, ideas, and suggestions to get you to accept in your thinking a certain way of living. And Jesus said it this way, take no thought by saying. He said it in Matthew 6. When thoughts come to your mind, you have authority. You don't have to let every thought come into your head rest there. And it doesn't have to come out of your mouth. Every time a thought comes... Listen, you may have had a very difficult past. You may not have ever seen a healthy marriage in your life. And you'll talk about it the way you were raised. I'll tell you, man, marriage, it's a prison. Dear God, they ought to turn those wedding rings into handcuffs. You just might as well put them in prison. It's just you're tied up and you just can't get out. You're tied up. Rest of your life. Boy, and kids are getting married and you have that guy or lady will come up and say, oh, dear God, don't do it. Because they've let thoughts rest in their mind. That because they have no wisdom, they have no understanding, they have been hurt and wounded in life, that God's plan doesn't work. That God's ways doesn't work. They work. But I'm not diminishing the fact that our past can define us. Our past can make us think a certain way. But I can tell you as a believer, that's why in Romans 12 he said, you need to get your mind renewed by the Word of God. You need to find out that you can have a great marriage. Not a mediocre marriage. Ain't nothing in God meant to be mediocre. You can have a great marriage. And you can raise great kids that are overcomers in this world. So hundreds of times through the years. Well, I don't want to raise kids in this world. Where else are you going to do it? It's the only place left. But you can begin to believe God. You can begin to say over your kids, my children will possess the gates of their enemy. All they set their hand to in life will prosper. Lord, you will direct their steps. You will order their paths. You will be kind and merciful to them. And the most important thing, that your children would know Christ. It's the most important thing in the world. Thoughts and ideas and suggestions. Satan's modus operandi, his M.O. is the same then as it is today. The same in the garden, the same with Jesus. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Has God really said? Has God really said that about you? What did he say to Jesus? If you're really the Son of God, do this. What was he trying to get them to do? Question their identity in Christ. Adam failed the test. Jesus won it. And Jesus won it by speaking the Word of God. Finally, he just spoke to Satan and said, get behind me, for it's written, you will worship the Lord your God. Him only will you serve. And he departed from him. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And you know you have authority over that? You don't have to let thoughts contrary to the Word of God rest in your mind and come out of your mouth. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to talk about lack. You don't have to talk about everything. You don't have to pour mouth everything. You can say what God says about you. Look, if you're struggling in your marriage, begin to talk about what God says about you. If you're struggling as a husband, say, Lord, thank you that you've given me the grace to be the man in my home. And look, you might be facing incredible difficulty. But God can help you. But this is how it happens. You take authority over your thoughts. You take authority over your words. You say what God says about you. You judge your thought life. You judge the words you speak. Because on the other side of your faith and obedience is not just your four and no more. It is a world without Christ. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church family where people were unwilling to sit back and say there are too many obstacles. That people gave and prayed and believed God. And many of them today are in heaven. And they are trusting people like you and me that are still here to do the work. And let me tell you, our best days, your best days are in front of you. So how do you know that? Because I believe it. Then why do you say it? Because I believe it. You say, well, isn't there anything to the contrary? Are you kidding? Look at our world. It's on the precipice of war everywhere. We have a government that's about as dysfunctional as I don't know what you call it. They borrow money against borrowed money to borrow money. And they call it investments. How many of you have borrowed more money than you could ever pay back and call it an investment? It's crazy stuff. Crazy stuff's going on. I get it. But you realize you don't have to let this world system dictate what you believe about your future? How many know you have a God that's bigger than a dysfunctional government? You absolutely do. And you, by the way, have a God bigger than a dysfunctional family too. Including your own. But let me close with this. You have to be willing to exercise some dominion in your life. You have to be willing to do that. You have to get up and do it. Not wait to feel spiritual. Go do it. In the name of Jesus and stand your ground. Don't do it to everybody. Don't talk to people. You talk to your circumstances. Don't become religiously weird and start telling people what you believe. Don't do that. Let me ask you a question. We'll close with this. How many of you have daughters in your home? Raise your hand. How many of you know someone that has a daughter in their house? All right. I have two daughters. Let me ask you all a question. Some 19-year-old boy comes to my house. Doesn't knock, walks in. We're all sitting down, you know, about to eat. And he walks in the room. He points to one of my daughters and says, Mr. Nuzzo, I'm taking that one. I want to go have sex with her. Come on, you come with me. How many of you know that boy is going to see Jesus now? Right? He said, what if he's bigger than you? Well, I'll have an equalizer. I do have four brothers. Said, what if it? And I have family that doesn't know Jesus. None you worry about that, okay? How many of you guys would just do this? Well, he wants her. What are you gonna do? And your daughter looks up, Daddy, will you protect me? Well, babe, what am I? He said it. What can we do? How many of you know? He said, well, Pastor, you seem like you would be a violent man. Yes. He said, would you injure somebody? Bad. For my daughter? Oh, I'll go to jail for my daughter. So why do you say that all the time? Because I have daughters! And daughters are looking for daddies who will possess some authority. So little boys with stupid on their mind are afraid to die. Hallelujah. It's true. It's absolutely true. That authority that God put in you. And I'm not talking about really being crazy. Well, I am. If someone came in to that, I'm going crazy on you. Say, well, you shouldn't do that as a Christian. Well, pray for me, baby, because someone's dying that day. Why? Because you wouldn't sit back and let somebody take something precious and just say, well, you know what? But we'll let Satan and darkness come into our life and with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions and just sit back and talk like, well, you know, it's in your hands, Lord. And God, through the head of the church, put it in your hands. Exercise that authority in the name of Jesus. Humble yourself no matter what you feel, no matter what you've experienced, no matter where you failed, and no matter who's failed you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Say what He says about you. Believe what He says about you. Let your thought life line up. And when thoughts come, the Bible said you take those rascals captive. When thoughts come that exalt themselves against what God says about you, He said, you go take them in my name captive. Put them in a prisoner of war camp and they can't put them in prison. He said, captive. Things captive can't harm you. You can't control what comes to your head, but you can control what you do with it. You take that nonsense captive. You begin to think like God thinks about you. Begin to talk like God talks about you. Begin to act like what God said about you is true. And your life will never be the same again. I'm telling you, you can live this way. You absolutely can live this way because the head of the church died to bring it to pass in your life. Amen. Thank you, Lord, forevermore. God's good. He's good. He's good. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart and every life in this room. You are forever faithful. And Lord, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed in this room, and we wait on you as it's moments of this of reverence, I ask you to cause people in this room who life has run roughshod over them, if they know you as children of God, if they know you as Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to die right now, you don't know where you'd spend forever. I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to talk to you. If you're here today and life has been difficult and it's run rough over you, and you are a Christian and you've never really just taken your place as a child of God, inside your heart right now, make that consecration. Let me talk to those of you for a moment that if you died today, you don't know what would happen to you. Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. And when we die, we go to one or we go to the other. So that's frightening. You're right. But He paid an awful price so that people like you and me can have an eternity in Him. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That is, you don't know what would happen to you if you died today. And you want to know that you have eternal life. You want to receive the Savior. Because He said, if you accept me into your life, I will come. I turn no one away. And He will come today if you ask Him. Don't put your faith in church. Look, I'm a pastor. I love church. But the church won't make you a Christian. No church can make you right with God. No sacrament of any church. No pastor and no priest. And that includes this church and this pastor and any sacrament here in this church. None of it will make you right with God. There's nothing wrong with any of it. But it will not only Jesus in receiving Him as the Lord of your life will give you eternal life. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, would you include me in a prayer? I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I will pray for you right where you're at. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high right where you're seated? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you so much. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to make certain, if you've not yet raised your hand, just lift it until I see it and where I acknowledge it. So, and then you can put it back down. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Ushers, you can help me. There's a lot of space here. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Say, Pastor, thank you. God bless you so much. Thank you. It's the best decision of your life. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else, one last moment, you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many that have raised their hand. I want to accept Christ into my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give Him a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.